Okay, we're in week two of Balanced, and last week we started talking about this, and we said the best way to understand how to do personal finance and to stay balanced in our personal finance is to understand the laws of balance, and which I need to review, obviously. And we said there's three laws of balance. The first one is whenever you're balancing something, you have to have the proper reference point, and once you find the proper reference point, if you keep your eye on the proper reference point, you will be able to balance things. And so at the end of last week's message, we answered the question, what's the proper reference point for our personal finances? In other words, we asked the question, what's the one thing you just can't take your eye off of? You remember what that was? We said, you can fill in the blank. You've got to be knowing where your money's going. That's right. Is that you've got to create a system where you can keep your eye on where all your money goes, because if you don't know where your money's going, there's no way to make adjustments and there's no way to stay balanced. So you have to have the proper reference point. And it was so cool this week. Everywhere I went, I was like a walking financial conscience. People would just walk up to me. They wouldn't say hi. They wouldn't tell me their name. Strangers would walk up to me and go, I'm keeping my list. I'm keeping my list. And if you have your workbook, in the back of the workbook, we gave you some, yes, sir, you got it with you? You got your list? Wait, he brought his list with him. That's good. It's okay. We're not quite that high accountability, Dave. But in the back of the list, on the back of the book, we gave you these worksheets where you can write down, and it's pretty complicated, so let me go through it with you real quick. You write down the date, you write down what you bought, and you write down how much it cost. Now, this is pretty high finance, so let me review that again. This is a sophisticated system. You write down the date, what you bought, and how much it cost. And if you're married, another couple suggested this, you put your initials by it. Because I ran into one guy, he couldn't get his wife to write anything down. He said, I look in my book, it looks like I'm spending all the money. And I know she's spending money, but I can't get her to write it down. So I think this became like a marriage seminar. But anyway, it's very important. If you're going to be balanced, you cannot take your eye off of where is the money going. And as we talked about last week, there's a spiritual component to that. And we'll talk about it a little bit more. So you need a system. And if you weren't here last week, you don't have to buy our book. You can go online and download the PDFs for free. But please, you've got to have a system that helps you track where all your money's going. Then we said the second law of balance is that you have to make constant corrections. So with my left hand, I'm making constant corrections as I keep my eye on my reference point. And in finances and personal finances, it's all about making constant corrections. And beginning next week, we're going to spend the rest of the series talking about those constant corrections. But the third law of balance is you've got to have a clear objective. I've got to know, what is it I'm trying to do? Well, I'm trying to keep this pole vertical. If you've ever tried to walk across a plank, across a creek, you had to stay balanced, but you knew what your objective was. It was to get across the creek. As we said last week, if you've ever been pulled over and the officer drew that wonderful white chalk line, you realize your objective was to stay on the line. But when it comes to balance, you've got to know what it is you're trying to accomplish. So today, I'm going to answer this question from Scripture. What is our basic overall objective when it comes to money? What is it we're trying to do? And again, I could ask you if you had financial goals. I know probably many of you have financial goals. But I want to answer the question, what's the one thing? If you had to summarize, here's what I'm trying to accomplish with my money, what would you say the one thing is? And if we were honest, some of us would say, well, Andy, I have never really thought about it before, but in terms of, you know, my clear objective financially, it's to provide for my family. And that's a great goal. That's a great objective. But chances are you already know that if that's the only objective you have, that leaves a lot of things out and you won't stay balanced. In fact, I've met very wealthy people who have a very difficult time giving. But oh my gosh, they are like crazy about taking care of their family. They're not balanced. You might say, well, Andy, I guess I've never thought about it, but my objective, if I have to summarize it, you know, in one statement, it's just make all the money I can. And that's important. That's part of balance is making money. But you know as well as I do, if that's the thing you focus on, then you've neglected some other things, and those things can cause you trouble. They can cause you trouble financially. If your drive in life is to make as much as you can, that doesn't mean you manage it well. That just means you may make a lot, and it may create relational difficulty, relational struggles. You may say, well, my main objective is to save as much as possible. I'm a saver. I just, you know, it's all about saving, saving, saving. And chances are you're not that fun to live with. Or if you're single, just get ready, okay? And saving is important. And we talk about saving, and saving is a part of balance. But saving is just one part of balance. And you may like be an incredible saver, but you have a very difficult time giving. And you have a difficult time lending. And your family feels like, you know, they just have to beg you for every dollar. And you defend it by, I'm just being careful. And the truth is, you're not balanced. I mean, you could give a seminar on saving and investing money, but you're not balanced. It could be that if someone were to watch you from the outside, and maybe if somebody came from a different planet, you know, and watched you, they'd say, well, I know what the number one objective for you is when it comes to money. It's spending. Because you just spend, 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 spend. And that's your objective. My goal is to spend as much money as possible. And again, no one writes that down as a goal. But the truth is, if you have a lot of consumer debt, apparently that's what's driving you. In other words, if you have spent more money than you have, you've spent more money than you made, obviously it's not saving, and obviously it's not making, and it's not just providing for your family. There's something driving you to spend. I mean, ladies, and men do this too, but ladies, if you're like hobby, or if in your spare time, or when you just need to relax, you go to the mall, and you walk down that big, long, wide aisle, and you look left and right and left and right, and you're looking for something you don't know you need till you see it, and then you see it, you realize you need it, and you go in there, and you just, it's just like a habit or a hobby, just spending money. That's not very balanced. And guys, we're just as bad, you know. You go to that big orange place, you know, and you, that big store, everything's orange, and you go in there, and all you need is a 49-cent screw, and $280 later, you're back at the car going, they didn't even know they had these things. Think of the time, you know, and, you know, we're all that way. So the truth is, especially in our culture, if somebody were to watch us from the outside, they may come to the conclusion that the one thing for us when it comes to money is spend, 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 spend. Or maybe you're more conservative. You'd say, well, Andy, the one thing for me is I just want to be financially free. And that's a positive thing and a liberating thing and a worthwhile goal. I just want to be financially free. The problem with it stopping there is, what does that mean? We've all met or known, or every month on through the media, we hear about somebody who is theoretically financially free, and that they had enough money to do whatever they wanted to do, and, you know, they weren't beholden to anyone, which is, you know, seems like a really worthwhile goal. And for many of us, that's what we grew up thinking money was all about. And yet we've met people who've done that, and they've wrecked their lives. And we hear about people who go through millions and millions of dollars of income, of product sales, or of things they've acquired through the years, and they end up bankrupt. And you think the same thing I think when you hear those stories. You think, how can somebody be so stupid to have that much amassed wealth and lose it or ruin it or mismanage it or misleverage it? And then you think, if it were me, wouldn't have happened to me, right? Because we think we're all smarter than the people who knew how to make all those dollars. But the truth is, we don't know what we'd do if we were in that situation. We may have squandered it quicker. The point being this, that simply being financially free, that's still not a narrow enough goal. And it's not a goal that's broad enough to encompass all the facets as it relates to personal finance. The problem with simply wanting to be financially free and leaving it at that is it still doesn't give you a compass. It doesn't give you a moral compass. It doesn't create any boundaries. And again, it's a great thing to shoot for. So is, you know, save all you can save and make all you can make and give all you can give and take care of your family. All of those are worthwhile goals. But they're just not enough. And you know what? If you pursue any one or two of those to the neglect of the other, you'll find yourself out of balance. So I wanted, to the best of my ability in our few minutes, I want to try to answer the question from Scripture, then what is it? What's the one thing that should guard and drive and serve as the sort of the true north point on the compass in terms of my personal finances? What's the thing that I should, you know, what's the grid that I should run all of my financial decisions through? What is the clearest objective that would give me direction as it relates to my income, my debt, my spending, my lifestyle? You know, is there one thing? And the Scripture actually gives us that one thing. Now, if you're following along in your workbook, when you get to week two, that's what we're on today, there's a parable that we look at from the New Testament where Jesus answers the question, what's the one thing? What's the one thing that should drive our perspective and determine our perspective on finances? Today, I want to answer the question from the Old Testament. Because here's the interesting thing. The Old and the New Testament both teach this principle that when it comes to why in the world do we have money, what are we supposed to do with our money, how are we supposed to make decisions with our money, Old and New Testament answer that question the same way. And I just got to tell you up front, this is an extremely liberating truth. I'm just telling you, even if you just try this, and when you first hear it, you might feel a little bit threatened, but you just relax, you know, fear not. This is a good thing. God doesn't want something from you. God wants something for you. And if you would just relax into this one simple truth and allow this to be your one primary objective as it relates to all of your money, all of your wealth, all of your income, it's absolutely life-changing. There's peace and there's liberation that comes with it. So I'm very excited to talk about it today. Now, if you want to follow along, we're going to be in the Old Testament book of 1 Chronicles. Good luck finding it. 1 Chronicles, I'm just kidding. You'll find it eventually. Chronicles is a history book in the Old Testament. And 1 Chronicles tells us the story, a part of 1 Chronicles tells us the story of David. Now, why you look for 1 Chronicles, let me give you some context. This is kind of cool. David was the king of Israel. This happened about 1,000 BC. Now, that's an amazing thought. 3,000 years ago. If you have a Bible, you hold a book that contains literature 3,000 years old. That's amazing. You would think you'd have to go to a museum to see something like that. That's the beauty of the scripture. And in this passage of scripture that's about 3,000 years old, or at least the events are 3,000 years old, here's what happens. David, King David, is at a place in his life where all of his enemies are defeated, all the battles have been won, Israel is pretty much at peace, they are the kingdom, and they are the empire that's the envy of all the surrounding nations. And David is by himself one day, and we don't know if he looked out the window or just had this thought, but it occurred to him one way or the other, here I am, living in this incredible palace, in this incredible kingdom, and God is still living in a tent. And he looks out his window and he sees what they referred to as the tabernacle, which was this giant, elaborate tent. And in this tent, in the middle, or close to the middle, was the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant lived or stayed. The Ark of the Covenant was a big wooden box inlaid with gold and decorated, and inside of it were the commandments that God gave to Moses that he brought down from the mountain. And the people of Israel carried the Ark of the Covenant with them wherever they went. And at night, when they would set up camp, they would put up this tent and put the Ark of the Covenant in there, and it was called the tabernacle. And when Israel, the nation of Israel, quit wandering around and finally settled in Israel, they built this amazing, you know, moved into this city that became known as Jerusalem, built this fabulous capital, and they just left the tabernacle there with the Ark of the Covenant. And David says, you know what? It's time that God quits camping out. We need to build God a house. So he decides to build a temple, and this would be the first temple ever built to the Jewish God. And so he starts things going to build this temple, and then God speaks to David. And this is what he says. He says, David, great idea, but you can't build it. I can't let you build my house. I can't let you build the temple. And he said, David, the problem is you have too much blood on your hands. You're a man of war. You're a man of murder. You're a man who, in order to get to where I called you to be, you had to do things that I believe disqualify you from building my temple. Now that's tough. And David didn't respond like many of us would respond. He didn't say, well, that's not fair. And look what I've done for you. And you know how it's my fault. Like it's your fault. I have blood on my hands. You made me a warrior. I mean, you know, he could have gone on and on, you know, don't you forgive me? I mean, all the things that we throw at God. And instead he said, that's okay. I'll let my son Solomon build the temple. But God, I am so jazzed about this idea. I'm going to hire the architects. I'm going to get the building designed, and I'm going to raise all the money, and when my son Solomon is king, everything will be prepared for Solomon to build your house, to build your temple. And so David set about hiring architects, and then he set about raising the money for what would be known as Solomon's temple, one of the wonders of the ancient world. And so he went to the national treasury, and he extracted lots of gold and silver and set it aside for the building. Then the Bible says he went into his own personal storehouses of treasure and brought out hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of pounds of gold and silver. It's been estimated that the number of, you know, pounds of gold and silver that David gave from his personal wealth was in the billions of dollars. One scholar said $14 billion worth of wealth David himself personally dedicated to the development and the construction of the temple. And then David made an announcement to all the major families in Israel to come and gather in Jerusalem. And he announced, we are going to fund the construction of a house for our God. We're going to fund the construction of a temple. And many of you, he would say, won't even be alive when it's begun. And very few of you will be alive when it's completed. But we're going to start the process to build the temple to our God. Now, everybody, the Bible says, was so jazzed about this. And they gave generously, and all this wealth is pouring in from all over the kingdom. And people gave wholeheartedly and not begrudgingly. And in the midst of all that wonderful chaos, David prays a prayer. And the prayer is recorded for us in 1 Chronicles 29. And in this prayer, this is so awesome, we gain insight into how David viewed his wealth. And we gain insight into how God views wealth. And it perfectly parallels what Jesus would teach 1,000 years later. So let me read this prayer to you. And as we go through it together, we're going to discover together the answer to the question. What is the thing that should drive the way we manage and handle our wealth and our stuff? What is the one objective that if we keep that front and center, it will help us organize our wealth and our income and our retirement and everything that has to do with our stuff, organize it in such a way that we remain balanced? So 1 Chronicles 29, beginning with verse 10. Here we go. He says this. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Now listen to this next verse, because this is kind of the summary statement for the rest of the prayer. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. Not mine. He's the king. Not mine. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and power and glory and majesty and splendor. In other words, summary, God, this is all about you. This is all about you. Everything in life is ultimately all about you. For everything in heaven and earth is, what's that word? Yours. David says, everything, all the stuff I'm bringing out of the storehouses, all the stuff we're putting together to build you a temple, it's all yours. Everything in the heavens and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. Meaning this, that everything, he says, everything ultimately belongs to God. And he continues, you are exalted as head over all. Even though I'm the king, I recognize that you're really the king. You are the one who's exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In other words, not only does everything belong to you, everything comes from you. Wealth and honor come from you. My wealth, he would say, and my honor, it comes from you. The honor and the wealth of the people of my nation, it comes from you. The wealth and the honor that anyone enjoys in this life, ultimately, it comes from you. So he says this, everything belongs to God. Everything comes from God. Then he continues, in your hands, and this would have been difficult for the people around David to really get their arms around. In your hands are strength and power to exalt, talking about exalting people, and give strength to all. In other words, David says, anybody who's accomplished anything in life, it's because God gave them the strength to do so. Anybody who says, look at what I've done, they need to remember that it's not really about what they've done, it's what God has allowed them to do. Anyone with extraordinary talent that allowed them to bubble to the surface in their industry or in their company, David says, remember, it's God that gave you that ability and that talent. Now, if you were someone who knew David for a long, long time, maybe one of his men who had come up through the ranks with him and fought beside him in battle, you might have been tempted at this point to say, no, wait, Dave, I don't want to interrupt your prayer, but time out for a second. So you're telling me that in spite of all that you did, because David, I was there. I was there in the battles. I saw when you made decisions. I saw your cunning in battle. I saw your wisdom as a leader. David, you've worked really, really, really hard to be king. You've made some very difficult decisions to be king. You've made some huge sacrifices to become king. And you're telling me that you think God made you the king? Now, David, how does that work? Because I watched, you were there. It looks to me like you worked your way and fought your way to the point to where you could become king. And you're telling me that it's God who exalted you and God that honored you? And David would have said, yeah. And David probably would have said as well, and I don't know how all that works. I realized that I worked hard and I realized that I was disciplined and I realized I had to make difficult decisions. But as I look back on my life, I can't even begin to take credit for what's happened. God is the one that exalts, and God is the one that gives strength to all, which means that not only does everything belong to God, and not only does everything come from God, everything is ultimately dispensed by God. Exaltation, strength, honor, ability, talent, opportunity, ingenuity, tenacity, all of those things that we would say have, you know, helped us get to where we are in life. David would say, well, before you get too excited about yourself, you just need to know God dispenses all those things. Everything belongs to God. Everything comes from God. And everything is dispensed by God or distributed by God. And then listen to how he ends this. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? He says, you know what? We are so thrilled by the privilege of being able to build God a house. I mean, you know, we're looking at it going, you're giving away all that money. And they're going, wow, it's an honor for us to be a part of what God is doing. Now listen to how he closes this. This is so powerful. Everything is like a summary statement. Everything comes from you. And we have given you only what comes from your hand. Now let's think about that. If everything, and Jesus echoes this perfectly in the New Testament, and it's throughout the Bible, everything belongs to God. Everything comes from God. Everything is distributed by God as he sees fit. If that's the case, then what should be kind of the one thing that drives all of our financial decisions and all the decisions that has anything to do with our stuff? And the two words that I've come up with as I've studied this and just thought about all the scripture teaches, I think the one driving force, the one motivating factor, the thing that pulls it all together as we make financial decisions is simply this. Our objective should be to honor God, to honor God, to honor God with everything. Now, let me tell you a little bit about how I was raised and how I struggle with this. I was raised in a church environment, which I love and I'm very grateful for, where I was taught to tithe, which means that when you got a dollar, you gave God a dime. And then when you got $10, you gave God, he gave the church a dollar. Then when you got $100, then you gave the church $10. And if you got $1,000, you gave the church $100, you know? And then when you got $10,000, you went, whoa. I don't know about that. That's a lot of money. Now, it's really kind of stupid to fudge when you get $10,000, right? You know why we fudge? Because we think, well, this is my money. When it was just a dime out of a dollar, it's like, give it to the church. What does it hurt, you know? Make a phone call while you're at it, you know? Back in the old days, right? Okay, anyway, different story. Okay, so I was raised that you basically give God a percentage, and so that's always been our habit, you know, and we tithe and more than tithe, and anyway, different story. But here was what kind of went away along with that thinking. Okay, God, here's your 10%. Now I get the 90 to do whatever I want to with. And if God bugs me, I go, whoa, you got your cut. Okay? God, come on, how many people really give 10%? That's a big talk, but you know, I do it. I mean, I'm right off the top, no matter about taxes. You know, so God, you get 10%, go bug somebody else. My 90%, I can do whatever I want to with it. Now, there is nothing in the scripture that even hints at that as the proper way to view wealth. This is not simply about giving. This is about living. This is about all of it. The scripture teaches we are to honor God, not with a percentage. We're to honor God with all of it. Let me illustrate it this way. I have a 1999 Toyota Land Cruiser. I bought it used with about 50,000 miles on it. I always wanted one. So, in Atlanta, you can basically drive whatever you want if you wait till one has enough miles on it, you know, in the car market here. So I finally found one I felt like I could afford. And so my car just celebrated its 10th birthday. So, you know, make a cake. So anyway, I had this car. And the one reason I got it is because we used to camp a lot. Me and my kids used to camp a lot. And so, you know, we took the back seats out and put a rubber mat and we just drove it all over the place. And it's just been great. So imagine for just a minute that you came to me and you said, Andy, I'm going to take my family camping, or maybe you're single and you and the guys are going to go camping, or any whatever your stage of life is, you want to go camping. And you said, Andy, can I borrow your Land Cruiser? And I'd say, yeah, here, take it camping. It knows all about camping. So you drive off in my Land Cruiser, and here's the question. What percentage of my car do you think I expect you to take care of? Well, am I thinking, well, they'll probably come back and it'll be trash, but they'll probably clean the front quarter panel and maybe vacuum out the driver's seat and the rest will be trash. But hey, they took care of 10% of my car. Now you're thinking, well, look, if you blow me your car, you're thinking I'm going to take care of 100% of it. You don't think in terms of percentage because, Andy, it's not even my car. So since it's not my car, I'm going to take care of all of it. I'm going to honor you by how I treat your car. Right, right. That's God says that's how I view your stuff, your wealth, your money, your income, your 401k, your inheritance, whatever it is. It's not about pay me off with a percentage. I'm all for percentage giving. But this isn't about that. The driving force in terms of staying balanced is to learn how to honor God with everything. When I got married 20 years ago, when I was at the altar, and there's Sandra, and then there's her father, Bob. And when you say your vows, guys, if you haven't done this yet, you say them to Bob and God, okay? Because, God, I'm making this vow, but Bob, I hope you're listening, because, there you are. So in my wedding vows to Bob and God, I said something like this, and I promise to honor and cherish her all the days of my life. I don't think Bob was over there going, I wonder what percentage of my daughter he plans to honor. I don't think he's over there thinking, as long as he feeds her, we're good. If he'll just take care of the food, that's about 10% of the whole thing. No, he's thinking, if you're taking my daughter, you better honor 100% of her, boy. It's the whole thing. Now, if you don't believe me, it's fine. Anytime you don't believe me and you want to prove me wrong and you get your Bible out, I think it's a win. You read the Old or New Testament. God doesn't think about honor me with a percentage. God says, look, I own it all. I what you manage in this life, I have allowed you to manage. I distribute it as I see fit. Now, I don't know how all of that works, but again, if you take the Bible seriously, there it is. So my objective when it comes to income, when it comes to saving, when it comes to loaning people money, when it comes to giving, when it comes to buying stuff, everything should be driven through the grid of, okay, God, how do I honor you? How do I honor you? How do I honor you with everything? Now, If that strikes fear in your heart, and I would say to you, well, why would you resist wanting to honor God with everything? And you say to me, well, I'm afraid if I say, okay, God, I'm going to honor you with everything, he's going to take something. Okay, two things. Number one, if he wanted to take it, he didn't have to wait for you to surrender it. Unless your God's this big, okay? Or God's about 6'2" and about 140 pounds, okay? And he has to wrestle you for it, okay? Your God's too small. Number two, this is important. God doesn't want to take your money. He just doesn't want your money to take you. God doesn't want something from you. He wants something for you. Here's how I know that. Because as Christians, and history, supports the idea, 2,000 years ago, God sent his son into the world not to get something from you. For God so wanted something from you that he sent his own. No. God so loved you that he sent his son to die for you. And when he did that, it's like he said, look, I want something for you. I don't need something from you. I don't want something from you. I want something for you. So this is why when you decide to say, God, I'm not going to just throw a few dollars in the plate and throw it a few dollars to poor people and charity or whatever to get you to, go chase that like, you throw a bone so you can go do what you want with the rest. When you finally get to the point where you say, I want to honor you with everything and all of it, I'm telling you, there is a freedom and there is a peace and there's a that comes with that that's overwhelming. Come on. All of us at some point in our life have lived with mine, right? Now, how much peace is there? In fact, the more you have, the less peace you have if you're holding on with both hands. Because you're trying to have financial security, and the more you have, the more stuff you have to insure, the more stuff you worry about, the more stuff you get stressed out about, the more distracted you are by your stuff. You know why? Because it's yours. And there's no peace in that. I don't care how much you have. You've met people, they're loaded and miserable. And you think, if I was that loaded, I wouldn't be that miserable. You don't know that. It's not how much you have or doesn't have that drives your misery factor. It's this or it's that. It's mine and I'm going to control it, or God, I want to live my life and honor you. Not with a percentage. I want to figure out how to honor you with all of it. Now, the next question, of course, is, okay, what do I do? What do I do? Give me a list. Give me a law. Give me a command. Give me a parameter. What do I do? I don't know what you should do. Here's where you start, though. You pray this prayer: God, show me how to honor you with everything I have. Show me how to honor you with everything I have. God, I don't know where to begin, but would you show me how to honor you with everything I have? And for some of you, you know what will happen? God will say, well, you have to give more. You're great at saving. You're horrible at giving. Okay. Some of you, he'll say, you know, you need to save more. You're very generous. You've made no plans for the future, and that doesn't honor me. That looks irresponsible. You represent me, and you are an irresponsible representative. You need a plan. Okay. Some of you, you need to spend less. It's not that you can't afford what you buy. It's that you throw away money, and God says, look, all that stuff in your basement that you keep cycling through your closet to your other closet to your basement to your housekeeper to, you know, to salvage, you know, okay, that's, you're just throwing away my, that's not honoring to me. I know you can afford it, but the issue isn't can you afford it anymore. The issue is how do you honor me with it? Some of you, he might come to you and say, you know what, that collection that's hanging on the wall, or that collection under glass, or that collection in those cool notebooks, or that collection in the gun rack, or that, you know, that cool collection? Okay, that has to go. Well, God, are you against gun collection? No, just for you? It's just way too important to you. I would like you to honor me by liquidating that and doing something else with that money. I have a friend who had a collector car. And he loved it, you know, because it's one of those cars he always wanted as a high school kid. Every guy, you know, it's like the car you couldn't get as a high school kid, so you get it as a 40-something-year-old or a 50-something-year-old. And then you baby it, and you know, your wife's wondering, okay, who do you love more, me or the car? You know, one of those things. And that wasn't his situation, but he loved this car. And, you know, it's a collector car. And he went on one of our trips overseas and came back from an area where he wanted to get involved financially. He said, you know, I got home and I looked at that car and I saw it differently. And I thought, you know what, that's got to go. That money needs to go somewhere else. Not because God's against collector cars. I mean, somebody else is going to get that car. He sold it. Somebody else now has to figure out, uh-oh, how do I honor God with the collector car, okay? It just goes from person to person to person, right? All of our stuff does. But he decided that for him to honor God, the car had to go. See, God may do something like that. Now, when you hear that, if you're like, oh, come on. Look, just relax. It's just a matter of time that it's going to somebody else anyway. Why not enjoy the process instead of it being pried out of your dead, cold hands someday, right? Come on. For some of you, when you decide to honor God with your money, some of you men, you're going to have to lighten up on your wife's allowance. Well, honey, you went over by 49 cents, so here's a dollar. Let's be more careful. Okay, guys, if you've got that, I'm going to control the money through my wife, and my wife can't be trusted and all that. That dishonors God, and it dishonors your wife. And you could give me 20 reasons why you do it, and none of them are the real reason. You probably got something in your past or your childhood. I don't know. It doesn't even matter. The point is, some of you, the application of this has nothing to do with giving the church more money. You're not honoring to God because you're using God's money to manipulate people, and it's not even your money. Come on. Some of you ladies, shopping's a sport, shopping's a habit, shopping's a pastime. If you took all the time you wasted looking for something to need, you know what I mean? If you took all the time you wasted looking for something to need and put it all together at the end of the year and said, gosh, what could I have done with all these hours? You would conclude, I have dishonored God with the use of my money as I wasted time. There may be other things you need to do. All I'm saying is this, I'm just throwing out examples. I just want to challenge you to ask the question, God, how do I honor you with all my stuff? Do I need to liquidate something? Do I need to loan something out? Do I need to give more? Do I need to be a better planner for the future? Do I need to quit, you know, just frittering it away with junk? How can I honor you? And I'm telling you, it's liberating. And it becomes an organizing principle for all of your finances. What, you know, one of the things some of you need to wrestle with is, am I really honoring God by leaving my kids so much money? And you know, part of you thinks I ought to, and you know, that's just what my daddy did, my daddy's daddy, and you know, and maybe honoring God is to rethink your will and to rethink where that money could be better. I'm just saying, I don't know where it's gonna land with you, but here's what I know. This will be a prayer God will answer. If you don't think God speaks and answers prayer, I dare you. As a couple, as an individual, you just open up your heart and say, God, show me how to honor you with my wealth. And it is so extremely liberating. Now, here's kind of the catch. For that to happen, you have to come to a place in your life where you decide that you're going to surrender all of these. See, the catch in this is if you've never had a time in your life where you said, Heavenly Father, before I can honor you with it all, I have to first open my hand and make it all available to you in the first place. Because most of us, when it comes to God and money, it's like this. And God, okay, I'll hand it to you. Okay, here's yours, okay? Right? And here's my question. Have you ever done this with all of your money and with all of your wealth? Have you ever just said, okay, God, not that you needed me to tell you this because you could have taken it, but I, in my heart, I'm making it all available to you. Have you ever done that? Have you ever surrendered your wealth? Have you ever surrendered your income? Have you ever surrendered your savings account? Have you ever surrendered your checking account? And see, if that strikes you as scary, it's because you don't trust God. You think he's going to do something to you. He wants something for you. And as we said last week, for all of us, this is the key to getting our heart, not our money. Has there ever been a moment in your life where you volitionally, intentionally, as a decision said, God, as I've surrendered my eternity to you, for some of you, as you've surrendered, you know, your college education, because you didn't know how they're going to pay for that. God, as I've surrendered my kids to you as they go off to school. God, I surrender all, not a percentage. This isn't just about where I'm going to give. I surrender all of it to you. Have you ever made that decision? At the end of our time together, in just a minute, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. We're going to close with a song, and you can sing if you want, or you can just reflect if you want. But I would like for you to use these 2 or 3 minutes and just let this kind of sink in and ask you the question, would you be willing maybe today? Just try it for a month. Just try this to live a life where you say, God, I surrender all my stuff. I surrender all my income. I surrender my inheritance. It's all available to you. Now show me in my world with my opportunities, with my gifts and skills, show me how to honor you with all of it. And here's the thing. You need to hurry up because eventually your time runs out. And as I said earlier, and then people will take out of your hands what you didn't honor God with, and they're going to put it in somebody else's hands, and God's going to see if they honor God with it. And then they're going to give it up, and somebody else is going to get it, and God's going to see if they'll honor. See, God doesn't want the stuff. He wants you to learn how to honor him with the stuff. And our time eventually runs out. And here's what I know about you, and I know about me, because what I know about Scripture and just talking to people, the older we get, the more sense this makes. But the older we get, the less opportunity we have. So would you be willing to say, God, in my 20s, God, in my 30s, God, as a single guy, a single girl, as an engaged couple, as newlyweds, as, you know, having been married a bunch of years, in my 30s, 40s, whatever it is, God, I surrender it. Now show me how to honor you with it. Would you do that? Would you consider that as we have this moment of reflection? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I know for some of us this is review. For some of us it's brand new. For some of us it's threatening. For some of us we wish we'd done it years ago. For some of us this seems like terrible timing because what's going on in our life right now financially. Father, wherever we are and however this lands, would you give all of us the courage to do what one day in our lives will make perfect sense, to surrender to the God we can trust, the things that he has entrusted to us. So, Father, I pray that in this moment, in these few moments together, that there would be men and women and high school students and college students all over our churches who would say, I surrender this. I surrender this element of my life. Now, God, show me how to honor you. Show me how to honor you. Please give us the wisdom to know what to do with what we've just heard. Please give us the courage to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.